can we turn back, please, to 1 Peter? Last week was just an interlude, as I mentioned this morning. So we're back on course again. And we read from chapter 2 and verse 1 to 3. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Amen. My title tonight is Grow Up. Grow Up. We're changing chapters tonight, but we're not changing course tonight. The theme of the past weeks in this epistle has been holiness. That's where we've been for several weeks now. And last time, 2 weeks ago, it was the tale of holiness and love for the brethren, which Peter was on about. And that's continuing. Peter is continuing in the same holy, loving vein. For the brethren, who can blame him? What better thing could a minister of the gospel preach about than holiness and love, holy love? Nothing better. And we know that he is continuing on from the previous section because of the first word there in chapter 2, wherefore. So there's a continuation. It's not something totally new. Wherefore. I've got 2 points tonight. The first being, desist from uncharitableness. Desist from uncharitableness. The apostle writes in verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. If you didn't know any better when you read this list here, you would be forgiving for thinking that this part of Peter's epistle was an evangelistic appeal to some unconverted in the assembly, within the church or the congregations who he wrote to. It has the feel of it like that. Or perhaps if you didn't know better, you would say, well, this is a gospel tract that Peter's put together here, and the believers are to go around the doors in the various cities into which they were scattered and talk about these things. Malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. It sounds like something that you would come across in a working man's club and not the Church of Christ. You wouldn't want to belong to such an assembly as that, would you? Malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. You wouldn't want to be in a congregation like that, I'm sure. Well, I'm afraid to say you're too late, because you are in a congregation like that. And I esteem most of the brethren in our circle as some of the best Christians that I've ever come across. But I don't take back what I said a moment ago. We are in a congregation like this. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And there are all sorts of attendant corruptions bound up in the heart of a child. And that is also true to a degree in the child of God. The new birth, well, it had a radical effect upon us, a radical change. It led the acts to the root. But poison ivy continues to stick fast to the walls of the new creature in Jesus Christ. Sin has so wrapped itself around our characters and our personalities and behavior patterns, and it doesn't let go easy. Even the very best Christian, you've heard it said, and it's worth saying again, even the very best Christian is a very poor Christian. He or she is not, by God's grace, and thank the Lord for it, he or she is not what they once were. But at the same time, however far advanced they are in grace, they're a far cry. You're a far cry from what you will be someday in glory. John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And remaining corruption, being what it is, we could even add on to that and say, yes, it's true, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But it's also true to say that it doth not yet appear what we should be after all these years on the Christian road. Once you and I we had an addiction. We were addicted to sin. What are we tonight? Well, we're just recovering sinners. That's all we are, recovering sinners. And if the Kailswater branch of these recovering sinners were to hold monthly meetings and have progress and holiness reports and gather around and around circa, one of us would have to stand up invariably and admit to the rest of us, I couldn't resist myself in the past month. I had a wee dram of malice over the last few weeks. And then another one, if he or she's being honest, would have to rise and say, in a moment of weakness, I had some guile. I had it hidden away, you know. I had it hidden away for long enough, but I couldn't resist. A moment of weakness, I had a wee bit of guile about me. And then another one in the circle would have to stand up and say, I didn't mean it to happen. But I found myself that I couldn't put the lid on hypocrisies. And so on it goes. For the sanctified man, what John Trapp says is true. He says, corruption, though dejected from its regency, is not yet ejected from its inheritance. Corruption, though it's dejected from its regency, from its dominion, yet it's not ejected from its inheritance. This poison ivy has stuck fast, even though the root's been dealt with, and it's wrapped around us, our personalities, and so forth, and so on. So, when Peter talks about laying aside malice and guile and hypocrisy and envies and evil speakings, he is speaking to the church, to these believers, and to us here this evening. It is to us. Laying aside, he writes to us of these things. Now, these words here, what he puts forward, laying aside, the particular turn of phrase that he uses, laying aside, you may think of it as, well, certainly newborn babes are a part of the framework or a part of the context of these verses. And if you want to think of it in those newborn babe contexts, you may think of the laying aside that Paul or Peter speaks about as the laying aside of nappies. We've got nappies in our home at the moment, and you lay them aside, In other words, you quickly dispose of them. You don't keep dirty nappies around the place. Once they're off, you get rid of them. And that's the sort of idea that Peter's speaking about here. Laying aside, get rid of them. Disposable. The babe in Christ, the child of God, is not one for walking about in his own stink. He wants to get changed out of it. That's the difference, by the way, between the Church of God and the Working Man's Club in respect to these sins. The sheep may fall into the ditch, but the swine wallows in it. That's the difference. That's the difference. The fowl of the old man, he wants to get rid of. He wants to dispose of it like a dirty nap. Lay aside, says Peter. Lay aside. And then he begins to go through some of the stink that should be laid aside. First of all, he says, laying aside all malice. The word malice here is a sort of an all-inclusive term for wickedness. It's a sort of a general word for evil. It's a catch-all word for wickedness and evil. Lay aside all evil. Lay aside all wickedness. Lay aside all malice. The idea behind it is that of bearing ill will to someone or some other with the intention of doing them harm. That sort of idea. It's an attitude of mind where you are positively disposed to injure someone in some way or another. There's an evil intent to do them hard. Malice. In the context of love, holy love for the brethren, you can see how it has no place in a Christian fellowship. There's no place for malice amongst the Church of God. Malice, as somebody has said, is mental murder. You may kill a man and never lay a finger on him. And we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. There's no place at all for malice, nor its bedmates. Malice, malign, maliciousness, and malignant. Quadruplets, which are all best drowned at birth because they're all the seed of the devil. Malice. Malignant, malign, maliciousness. Bedfellows, birds of a feather. And there's no place for them. Lay them aside, says Peter. Holy love consists in bearing no malice. Not even a wafer slice of malice towards anybody. But especially them of the household of faith. Now who's going to be first to stand up in the circle and say, I had a wee drama of malice in the last week or the last month? Next up, or better, next out, because Peter wants rid of it, is laying aside all guile. All guile. It was guile that the serpent used to catch out Eve. Paul wrote and said, the serpent, or quoting Eve, or the serpent beguiled me. And I saw it was Eve directly to her husband. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The idea of guile is the idea of using the forked tongue in order to deceive someone to their harm or to their detriment. Christians are called to be fishers of men. But we're not to dangle any worms in front of our brethren. Loaded questions. Do you ever ask another Christian a loaded question? Is there something going on in the background? Something going on? Trying to maybe catch them out? There's to be no gay in any questions that we have. No loaded questions. There's to be no loaded comments. No worms dangled before men to try to catch them out. Nor should there be any fly fishing amongst our brethren. There's to be no fly boys in the church of Jesus Christ. There should be nobody fly. We shouldn't miss the connection that our Lord Jesus spoke when he said of Nathanael, he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no guile." Is there not a connection going on there? Here's a true Christian. Here's a true saint, a true believer. What is it that stands out? There's no guile in him. Who's going to stand in the circle? Just over the shoulder of guile is laying aside all hypocrisies. We had this back a few weeks ago, if you remember, in chapter 1, verse 22, where Peter said of unfeigned love for the brethren. That was love without hypocrisies. He's back to the same place again, is Peter. And it is, notice, in the plural, hypocrisies. Pretend interest in them. Pretend concerns for them. Pretend fondness of them. Pretend promises to them. Pretend compliments of them. There's to be no pretense in the church amongst the brethren if we're to love each other with a holy love. Pretense is just a polite way of saying you're two-faced. And nobody likes to be two-faced. Only the children wear false faces at Halloween time, and they're ugly. And they're ugly. There should be no false faces amongst Christians. And that's often what's levelled against us, isn't it, actually? That there's not that real sincerity. That there's a sort of a shallowness amongst us. That there's not the depth. There's not the depth of feeling and care and concern. Hypocrites, they call us. There's going to be something in it. Laying aside. And then he goes on to say, laying aside envies. Disposing of the dirty nappy of envy. Of begrudging somebody because they have something that you don't have. And I think that probably the language of dirty nappies and children and babies is quite appropriate here, because there is something very childish and spoilt about envy, don't you think? A spoilt, rotten child is the sort that shows envy. And it shouldn't be found amongst Christians, especially towards their brethren. We should not be envious because our brother has some good, our sister has some advantage that we don't have. Remember King Ahab? Remember how he came in like a spoilt child? And he sulked on his bed and he wouldn't eat his dinner because Naboth had something that he didn't have. That nice vineyard next door to him. And he's like a spoiled child. He envied him. King Saul, well, later on, we're going to come across this in our reading, but he was like a big, spoiled child. King, like a big spoiled child. He fell out with David because David was an overnight success. Saul had killed his 10,000, or was it thousands, and David his 10,000s. And he envied him. He envied him. Envy spoils. Spoiled. Spoiled. Somebody has wrote, as a moth gnaws a garment, so doth envy consume a man. So what are you best doing? You're best taking it off, that old garment of envy, taking it off and throwing it into the charity shop. What charity shop? The charity shop of getting down on your knees and saying, thank you, Lord. I am so thankful to God that my brother or sister has some advantage over me. They possess something that I don't possess. They're able to do something that I can't do. They have something that I haven't got. That's the charity shop. Will you take off the old rotten garment of envy and forget about it? And then there's the last thing to be laid aside. Peter says, laying aside all evil speakings. The verb means to disparage. Lay aside all disparaging. It has the idea of running down, running someone down. To run down God's child in your speech is to be as avoided as to run down a mother's child in your street. Don't you drive very particularly when you're driving up a street full of cars and there's children about? You do. And you're watching like a hawk in case one of them runs out behind a car. You don't want to run them down. You don't want to hurt them. You don't want to harm them. Well, you're to have the same sort of watchfulness. In case, just in case, behind those parked teeth of yours, something runs out from behind it and runs a brother down or runs a sister down with whisperings and backbitings and sly insinuations and hinting at faults and so on and so on and so on. And perhaps we could all stand up in a circle, or at least most of us, and say, yes, that's me. Far too much of that goes on in the church. Far too much. And Peter says, get rid of it. It's stinking. Lay it aside. Lay it aside. It was only Satan who was called the accuser of the brethren. There should be no lisps found amongst the children of God. No lisps. Nothing to bring down a reputation. Nothing to make somebody else think worse about the other person. It stinks. It stinks. What are we to do instead? Well, we're to speak the truth in love. Grow up. Grow up. And that's what Peter's saying to us here. Grow up. That you may grow up into all things. Grow up. Sometimes, if you see a baby and they're quite large, you would say to them, or say to the parents, what are you feeding that child on? Well, Peter gives us the answer. What we're feeding growing children on. When he goes on to speak about desire the Bible. Desire the Word of God. Desist from uncharitableness, but desire God's Word. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. The Word of God is what the Father puts his children on from birth to the end that they might grow up big and strong like their elder brother, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the fullness of Christ. He puts the babes under the sincere milk of the Word. Under the Word. Now, we don't want to run ahead of ourselves here. Sometimes little children can forget to tie their laces. They're so excited and they run in ahead of themselves and then they fall over their laces. We don't want to trip over ourselves here before we go run on about desiring the sincere milk of the Word. We need to appreciate there's a connection or there's an order that Peter puts before us here. And that is, we're to put off the old man. We're to lay aside the old man before we put on the new man in Jesus Christ. That's how Peter has set it forth. The laying aside goes first. The taking off, the getting rid of, the disposal, the repentance, in other words. And then is the putting on and the growing thereby. The growing thereby. That's the order. That's the order. In other words, there's no right receiving of the Word of God. No profiting from it on to holiness. So long as you're not laying aside one or more of these sins that Peter mentions here. And it goes for all sin in general, actually. Malice, or guile, or hypocrisy, or envy, or evil speaking, are like tapeworms in the intestines of a believer's soul. In other words, they take away all the goodness of the milk. You can drink as much as you can get into you. But so long as you're dabbling with any one or other of these sins, it's not going to profit you anything. What do you need to do? You need to pass it first. You need to pass it first that you might get the goodness out of it. That you might get the goodness and the benefit out of the sincere milk of the Word. You can go out into the field and you can collect a double portion of bread on a Sabbath day, i.e. come to two services. But it will only breed worms and stink in your mouth if you're not laying aside. If you're not laying aside. As John Owen said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. No growth. Is that why, possibly, that some of us, after all these years, we've heard sermons that could fill a library? Is that why, after all of these years, that we haven't grown as much as we should have grown? Because we've been hanging on to some of these things, going back to them and back to them again after all these years. Could that be? Do you have worms? Paul says, if ye through the Spirit, puts if in, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If you're putting to death these sins, he says, then you shall live. Then you shall begin to thrive and to grow on the milk of the Word. But you need to see the order. On the milk of the Word. The sincere milk. The commandment of the Lord, says David, like milk, is pure. It's unadulterated by errors. Uncontaminated by falsehoods. It's unpasteurized from all deficiencies. It's clean. It endures forever. It is milk that never goes off. It's milk that will never put you off or send you off. It restores the soul. It makes wise the simple. It enlightens the eyes. Thank God that we have the Word of the Lord at home. been putting wee bottles for us in our own mother tongue. And over the course of the week, we're able to go and bottle feed ourselves in the closet every day. Thank God for that, that we've got open Bibles in the house. And if we want to, we can read books, sermons in it, and we can go on to sermon audio and all the other sites that there are. Thank God for all of these things, for our growth. But Mother Church is the breast which the Father intends to feed the children by. The Mother Church has the breast to feed the children. Some Christians will say, all I need is a Bible and me. That's all I need. Or they might even say, all I need is a Bible and I can put on sermon audio. That's all I need. That's all I need. Well, the Bible says different. The Bible says, and it's those that be planted in the house of the Lord who shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Them who are planted in the courts of the Lord. And he gave some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. The church and its ministry. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. That's how God has designed that his children should grow thereby. That ye may grow thereby. You know, even as I wrote this sermon and was going through it, that little baby in our household, just a couple of weeks old, even as I was writing these things, I could hear in the other room was raising his voice. Boy, was he raising his voice for his next feed. And you know what? I thought to myself at the time, his entrance into the world couldn't have been a better time as far as my preaching series was concerned. Because I had long since forgot, 24 years ago, as a matter of fact, long since forgot the insatiable appetite that little babies have. You just wouldn't realize just how much little babies want the milk, their mother's milk. And little Albert, like any healthy baby, he has to have it. If he doesn't get it, you'll know about it. Nothing will do as a substitute. Sometimes you see him putting the hand into the mouth for a wee suck. Sometimes the dummy will go in. Sometimes he'll latch on to his granny's chin. He's desperate. He's looking all over the place for some milk. But seeing that there's no milk at the end of any of these things, he's not a happy baby. He's not happy. There's only one thing that pacifies him. One thing. And that's a good picture of where we should be at as Christians. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. I've said it before. Sometimes people say, well, show me in the Bible where you have to go to church twice on the Lord's Day. But that's the wrong question. That's the wrong question. That's like saying, show us in Dr. Spock's book where it says you have to feed a baby six times a day with a... You don't, it doesn't work that way. That's what's good for us. If you love the Lord and you want to grow, and you want to grow thereby, and you recognize that God has put the growing in the breast of the church, well then you'll say, well, why not three times a day? Or four? I'm being perhaps a bit facetious, but you see the point. It's a wrong question to ask. Not everybody can go to all the services twice in the Lord's Day and then perhaps in the midweek. That's not always feasible. It's not always practical. There's all sorts of different reasons why that might not be the case. But it's best. It is best if you're able to go to all of them. Because it's how you grow thereby. It's how you grow thereby. You're no less a Christian whatsoever, one iota, if you're only a one day, one service a week man or woman. You're no less a Christian. No less loved or any of those things. But the more milk in theory, the more growth. And isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you want? You want healthy babies, don't you? You want babies who feed on the word. Can't get enough of it. Can't get enough of it. That's the illustration Peter gives to us. And it doesn't matter how long you're a Christian. You never get weaned off it. You just never get weaned off it. If Christians really realize this, at large I'm speaking about, they wouldn't be going to those places where all they're offered from the pulpit is the dry thumb or the dummy tit or the chin. Because they're going to get no milk in there whereby they may grow. I'm not finding what I need here. I'm going to squeal the house down until the minister starts giving me it, or I'm out, and I'm going to find what I need for my own soul. To feed me. It doesn't matter that the family have been here for four generations. If I'm not getting fed, I need to go and find it somewhere. If I'm not going to get in this house. Nor do you want to go somewhere, probably, if you're getting Sammy skimmed milk. If he's just skimming over the surface of the text, you're not going to get much goodness out of it. Much benefit. One other thing that I've discovered about babies that I'd long since forgot about. If they're not eating, they're sleeping. You don't want to be a sleeping baby. You want to be feeding. Just as much as Peter tells us to feed. And the footnote to all of this, and I'm finished now, is Peter says that you're to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's the reason for it. That you may grow in grace and in holiness. If you're not going to church, if you're not going to your word and going to the Bible to the end for the express purpose of growing thereby, you're going to need to be winded oftentimes. Because knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Desisting from uncharitableness and desiring the Bible, the Word of God. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you've tasted, if you've been born again, that is. Amen. Let us pray.